Morning.
If you care to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Before we begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your awesome presence this morning, giving thanks that we can come before a throne of mercy, not before a throne of justice, but one of mercy and grace. Thankful that we can come before you boldly, knowing that we're accepted and heard in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for him. How we thank you for such a Savior who saves sinners to the uttermost, who cannot fail to save all of the people that you gave him to save. Father, we pray that this morning we might be enabled by thy Spirit to worship thee, to worship in spirit and in truth, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted and magnified. Father, we pray that you'd show us your glory. Reveal to us your redemptive glory this morning. Let us set aside every other thought of the goings-on and responsibilities of this life and set our affection, our mind, our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, give us faith to believe him, we pray. But we pray this morning for ourselves in this class. We pray for our children's classes. We pray for your people who meet everywhere around this world this morning. Father, bless your word where it's preached and cause it to go forth in power. Shine forth, we pray, in your glory in this dark, dark day. Father, we're thankful for so many blessings, how you've blessed us. We're thankful. Thankful that you brought Gary back to us. Others, Father, who've been ill and hurting, we're thankful. And for those who are still in a time of great need, Father, we pray for them. Heal and comfort according to thy will. Bless us, Father, as we look into your word and enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word and the written word. For in his precious name we pray and give thanks. All right, Matthew chapter 13, I've titled the lesson this morning, Purchasing the Kingdom of Heaven. Our text begins in verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these parables teach us something about love and commitment and purchasing the kingdom of heaven. This is how the Lord describes the kingdom of heaven. These two parables, I'm going to deal with them together. I feel like they go together. This first parable teaches us about Christ's redeeming love for his people. The treasure hidden in the field pictures God's elect. The field is a picture of the world, and the man doing the buying is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want to give you 3 points from this parable that show us Christ's redeeming love for his people. Now, number one, the treasure that's hidden in the field is God's elect. Now, no one who has any idea, a true recognition of themselves, will claim to be a valuable treasure to God. We're worthless in ourselves. Now, I hope that's our estimation of ourselves. Nothing higher than that, that we are worthless in ourselves. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's nothing in us by nature that God would want because all we are is sin. There's nothing that we can do that would add any value to God because everything that we do is sin. We're useless to God. By nature, we're only fit for the burning. But look at Exodus chapter 19. Even though that's true of us, God set his love upon his people, and they're precious in his sight. Those people that God chose to save are precious to him. Now, we wouldn't dare think that about ourselves, would we? Unless God wrote it in his word. Look here in Exodus 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. You are a peculiar treasure unto me. Now look at Malachi chapter 3. Here in Exodus, the Lord says, you're a peculiar treasure unto me. David repeated that in Psalm 135. You're a peculiar treasure. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, we never would have thought about ourselves that way, as God's peculiar treasure, a special treasure, his jewels. We would not have thought that about ourselves, but God loves his people, and that's what makes them precious. That's what makes them his jewels, his peculiar treasure. Almighty God set his love and affection upon them. That's what makes them special. That's what makes them his treasure. All right, so the treasure is God's elect. And secondly, the field is the world. Now, the whole world belongs to God. We just heard the Lord say that in Exodus 19, verse 4. All the earth is mine. It all belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God's elect are in the field. They're out there in the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. They're not of the world because God's given them a different nature. Just like a vein of gold. You find that, if I'm not mistaken, in the rock. Now, the gold's in the rock, but it's not of the rock. It's not like the rock. It's got a different nature. It's got a different makeup than the rock because God made the gold to be different than the rock. That's the believer in the world. The believer is in the world, but they're not of the world. God's made them different. He may have made them have a different nature, a different makeup. The believer's in the world, but they're not staying in the world. Now they got a different makeup than the natural man, and they got a different home. This is not our home. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've got a different nationality, a different home, and we're not staying here. Sooner or later, we're leaving this place and going home. Because the believer's not from this world, not of this world. But right now, we're in the world, aren't we? The treasure is scattered all through the field, all across the world. Now, the whole field isn't valuable. The field's probably just full of rock and nothing valuable at all. But the treasure hidden in it's valuable. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. God's elect are scattered all through the world. They're scattered in different places, at different times in history, all through the world. Well, how'd they get scattered? 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I'm in the wrong place. Through the righteousness. I'm in 2 Peter. You're in 1 Peter, aren't you? I'm in 2 Peter. All right. 1 Peter 1. Here we go. That's a good verse, too. It's not the point I'm on. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now, they're strangers to the world, not strangers to God. They're strangers to the world. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered. These people that Peter are writing to, believers, are scattered all over the place. They're not in one place all gathered together. They're in different places all over the world. Well, how'd they become scattered? Well, first of all, they were scattered away from God by our sin. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Our sins have scattered us from God. Throughout Israel's history, how many times did the Lord tell them, I'm going to scatter you among the nations? It was always because of their sin. And the sin, almost always, that the Lord was dealing with is idolatry. That sin caused them to be scattered among the nations. Some nation would come in and take them captive, and they'd be scattered all over the place. Now, eventually, God would bring them back, wouldn't he? Bring them back to Israel. But they were scattered for a time because of their sin. After the Tower of Babel, the Lord scattered men across the whole face of the earth because of sin. So because of sin, we're scattered away. And look at Isaiah chapter 54. Second, God's elect are scattered across the whole world by the will of God, so that he can show his glory in bringing them back together, his mercy and his grace. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. He owns the whole field, the whole earth. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment. Here's why God allowed that to happen. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. God scattered his people so that the whole earth could see the glory of his redeeming love and gathering his people to himself. All right, now look at Acts chapter 8. Here's the third reason God's elect are scattered across the whole field, across the whole earth. They're scattered there by the redemptive will of God. You think, how did the believers from all the 12 tribes of Israel, how did they become scattered away from Israel, away from Jerusalem, scattered all over the world? How'd that happen? It was by the will of God, by the redemptive will of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. He stood there holding the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Those believers there at Jerusalem were scattered everywhere. They had to run from their homes, run from their hometowns, running for their lives. Saul was going to kill them. He's going to put them in jail and kill them. They're scattered. But everywhere they went preaching the word. They went preaching Christ. They went preaching the gospel. The Lord used that persecution and that hatred of his people to spread the gospel across the whole world, to spread the gospel to other sheep that the Lord had, which are not of this fold. See, he must bring them to himself. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. But how's the preacher going to go there? Lord said, I'll show you. And he sent persecution and scattered them. They never would have left their hometowns. They never left those places where they grew up. They never left those places where they had jobs and roots and things. Till the Lord sent that persecution and drove them out. And lo and behold, God's sheep heard the gospel. Somebody went preaching to them. It was the persecution of the Jews that sent the gospel to the Gentiles, just like the Lord promised that he would do. Now, only God could do something like that. Only God would do it that way. But that's the way he did it. And that's been repeated throughout human history. But here's something else that only God could do. I find this very interesting and very comforting, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. I don't think I've ever thought of it this way before. But the Lord used Saul of Tarsus to bring this horrible persecution upon his people. Saul hated the gospel of Christ so much. He loved his self-righteous works religion. He liked the credit that he got. He liked that he was above all of his equals, you know. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the top dog. And he wasn't going to give that up. He hated the gospel of Christ. He hated the name of Christ. He was determined to stamp that name out from human history. He was determined to stamp this message out from the world so that it could not be spread anywhere. And he was determined to kill people over it. And the Lord used that persecution to scatter believers all over the world. The treasure was scattered because of Saul's persecution. And then in great mercy, God saved old Saul. Changed his name to Paul, and he used Paul to go over all the world and gather treasures. Isn't that something? Only God would do something so gracious to use the very man that caused this persecution, to cause such trouble to God's people, to go out and preach the gospel to them, to give them life and comfort their hearts. Only God would do that. That's God's mercy. God allowed those people to be scattered so that his redemptive glory could be seen. God's people, his treasure, they're scattered everywhere. And one way or another, the Lord's going to have them all. He's not going to leave any of that treasure in the field. He's going to gather all of his people, his special, peculiar treasure. He's going to gather it to himself in his treasure house. And that brings me to the third thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he redeemed God's treasure out of the earth. Now, when we say here, this is a parable, and you know, you can't make parables 100% true now. It's a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. When we say that the Lord Jesus Christ bought the field, which is the world, he bought the world. Now, Scripture never means by that that Christ came to die for every son of Adam in the world, to give everybody in the world a chance to be saved if they would just decide to accept Jesus into their heart. Scripture never anywhere in any way teaches universal redemption, universal atonement. Never. Christ came to die for his people. Not the whole world, but for his people. The Scriptures teach that the world belongs to Christ. It belongs to him. It belongs to him by creation. Who spoke and said, "Let there be light"? The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ. He created it. He owns it. But the Scriptures also teach this. Look at John chapter 17. The Scriptures also teach that his by creation. But the world is also Christ because he bought it. He bought the right to rule over it. He bought the right to dispose of us, of everything in it, as he pleases. It's his by purchase. John chapter 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now the Father has given his Son power over all flesh because he bought the right. He bought the field. He bought it all. The Father gave it to him. That's why the Lord Jesus said the Father's committed all judgment unto the Son. It's all his to dispose of as he pleases. And by his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ bought the right to redeem his people out of the field, to redeem them out of the world. Now, like I said, the Scriptures never teach universal atonement. Never. But they do teach limited atonement. Now, the atonement of Christ by his blood is not limited in its power to save. It's limited in its scope. It's limited in who he died for. He died for God's elect. He died for those that the Father gave him to redeem. The death of Christ did not satisfy justice for the sins of the whole field, did it? His death satisfied justice for the treasure, for his elect who are in the world, to redeem them out of the world. And Christ the Savior is going to have them. Now, he bought them. He redeemed them. He paid the price in full. Now, he's going to have his treasure. Look at John 17, if you're still there, verse 9. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Nobody can mistake that. He didn't pray for the world. He wasn't trying to redeem everybody out of the world. I pray for them. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. The treasure is still scattered in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And he's going to have that prayer's answer. Look over at verse 24. Father, I will. And the only reason he can say this is, I will. The only reason he can say that is he's paying the redemption price in full. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have his special, peculiar treasure. He's going to have all of his jewels. He bought them. They belong to him. He's going to have them. And you know what's more? God's justice demands that they be glorified. God's justice demands that they be saved out of this world because their sin has already been punished in the person of their substitute. So God's justice demands that they be glorified. Not only does God's mercy and grace demand it, God's justice demands it too. The price has been paid. Now notice this back in our text. Well, you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry. I'll just read you this. It says that the man, the which when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The Lord Jesus Christ bought the field. He bought his people in joy. It was a joy to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." This was a joyful thing to our Savior. Now, there was no joy in his sufferings. There's no joy in the sufferings of Christ. There was no joy to him in being made sin. Just the thought of being made sin, he thought was going to kill him. He thought it was going to kill his body. There was no joy for him in suffering justice at the hand of his Father. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was pure agony. But he was willing to go through all that for the joy that was set before him. The joy of paying the price and redeeming his special treasure, redeeming the people that he loves. Christ loved his people so much, he gave all that he had to buy the field. All. Christ gave, he sacrificed everything that he is, everything that he had to redeem his people from their sin. He gave everything that was in him. He gave everything that he is, both body and soul, to redeem his people from their sin. And he was glad to do it, willing to do it, because he loves these people. They're his special treasure. Now, doesn't that sacrifice? He gave everything that he had to redeem his people from their sin. Does that tell you how much Christ loves his people? It does, doesn't it? I'll tell you what else it tells us. It tells us just how sinful we are. It took everything that the Son of God is to put away the sin of his people. Now, that's how sinful we are. It didn't just take some. It took everything that he had to pay for the sin of his people. Now, what makes us think, since that's what it took to redeem his people, the Son of God gave everything that he had, what makes us think that fallen men and women like you and me can do something to put our sin away? We can't. And if you're trying to do that, quit and just trust Christ. Just trust Christ. He gave everything that he had. He's the only one capable of doing it. He's the only one capable of giving what it takes to put away the sin of his people. So just trust him. Christ gave everything that he had, and that was enough to purchase the whole shooting match. He bought the field so he could redeem his people out of it. But I'll tell you what. Because of that price being paid, one day we know God's elect are going to be glorified, aren't they? But you know the world will be too. He bought the field, and he's going to make this world back to its original glory. He's going to take all the sin out of it. He's going to burn it up. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Not only are God's people going to be glorified because Christ bought them, the earth is too. It's going to be glorified because Christ bought the whole field with his sacrifice. Now that brings, that's the redemptive glory of Christ. That's his love for his people. And that brings a response of love and commitment from God's people. That's Christ's love to his people, but that brings a response of love from God's people. Now look back in our text, Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is the response to Christ giving all that he had to buy that field, to redeem his people out of it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man selling goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in this parable, the merchant pictures a sinner who's seeking a Savior. He's seeking a treasure for his soul. The one pearl of great price pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Savior of sinners. Now, Christ is the pearl of great price. He's the believer's portion. He's the believer's treasure. Christ is all that the believer wants, and he is the treasure that we must have. The believer must have him. Peter said, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." He's the pearl that is precious. And that word Peter uses, precious, there is actually preciousness. Christ is such a special treasure to his people. He is preciousness itself. Now, this merchant man, like I told you, he's the picture of a sinner seeking a Savior. But when he begins his search, he's not exactly sure what he's looking for. He's just looking for pearls, pearls, plural. And that is how a sinner begins seeking a Savior, isn't it? He's looking for pearls, plural. It's just something to make him feel better. Maybe he might find as he goes looking. Maybe the first thing he finds is the pearl of good works. He finds somebody telling him, "You got to do enough good works. Have your good outweigh your bad to get into heaven." He may find the pearl of morality, the pearl of outward holiness. You know, you got to clean up your act now before God will save you. He may find, God help him, the pearl of reformation. He may find some reformed doctrine. He may find a changed life, which normally makes him hard. Maybe he'll find the pearl of just looking for more happiness, just looking for more materially blessed life. He might try to find the pearl of physical healing. Who knows what he'll find? He may find the pearl of religious rituals, the pearl of church membership that just make men feel better about themselves. He's looking for pearls. He doesn't know. He's just looking any pearl he can find. That's what he's looking for. And he's willing to give up a lot to get them. And you know, that's why false prophets get so rich. They take advantage of people's desperation to feel better about themselves. They take advantage of people's desperation to feel better about eternity, to feel better, to feel more religious, and just to feel like I got a sense of belonging and something, you know, a sense of security. And people are willing to give anything to get it. They're looking for pearls. And they'll find a false prophet offering them to them. But when by God's grace a sinner finds the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Stop everything. I found everything my soul desires. I found everything that my soul needs." And when that sinner, by God's grace, when he finds Christ, I tell you what, he's going to sell everything he's got to get to Christ. Nothing's going to stop him. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Philippians chapter 3. If the Lord will ever show us Christ, we'll sell everything, give up everything that we hold most dear to have him. And these are the things that we hold the most dear. This is the Apostle Paul here talking about how he was all his past, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel. He was a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me? Those things that I held the most dear, that are the most precious to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, all those things I've done, all those things about me, all those things about my flesh, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." And it's not a great big loss, because Paul says, "I do count them but dung. I count my own righteousness, all those things that I did under the law, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that's what a sinner will do if he ever finds Christ. He'll give up his works for Christ who finished the work. Now you'll notice I didn't say he'll give up his works for the finished work of Christ. No, he'll give up his works for Christ who finished the work. He'll give up his rags of righteousness for the perfect righteousness of Christ. He'll give up everything he's ever done to have Christ our righteousness. He'll give up all the glory and all the credit that he thinks he can earn in man's religion because he sees all the glory rightly belongs to Christ, and that's the way he wants it. He'll give up religious ceremony and religious feelings so that he can worship God in Christ, in spirit and in truth. See, that sinner who finds Christ will sell out to have Christ. Sell out to have him. Now, I know nobody is ever saved by our works. No one is saved because we sought Christ better than somebody else sought him. We were more serious and more earnest. Nobody's saved that way. We're saved by the faithfulness of Christ. God's people are saved because Christ came, he sought us, he bought us, and he found us. Isn't that right? I know that we're not saved by our choice. We're not saved because we decided to let Jesus into our hearts. We're saved by the choice of God. He elected a people and sent his son to accomplish their redemption and redeem them out of the world. That's how God's people are saved. You believe that, don't you? But I tell you this, this is also true. Nobody will ever enter the kingdom of heaven until they take it by force. And this is what I mean by that. They won't quit. They won't quit begging God for mercy. They won't quit seeking Christ. They'll be like that poor widow woman who was just hollering at that judge and kept knocking on the door, you know. And he finally just came down just to shut her up, you know. That's taking the kingdom of God by force. I just won't quit begging God for mercy. I will not quit seeking him. You'll never have Christ until you're willing to give up everything to have him. You'll never have Christ if something's more important to you than him. And let me ask you this. If by faith you see Christ lifted up as a sacrifice for your sins, how can he not be that one pearl of great price that you must have? How can that not draw you to him? If you see Christ lifted up for your sins, I promise you this, that'll draw you to him. He'll be the one pearl of great price. And that reaction comes as a response. So that doesn't save us. It comes as a response to Christ's love for his people. He tells his people, I've given everything to redeem you, all that I have. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm committed to you. And God's people say, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. But I tell you what, by God's grace, I'll never leave you nor forsake you either. To whom shall I go? Huh? Not only do you have the words of life, you are my life. And I'm committed to the Lord. I must have him. Now that's selling all to have Christ. Because he sold all to redeem us. All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you.